It's an age-old question. How can God judge people who've never heard the gospel? Why are they treated the same as those who hear the gospel and reject it? John MacArthur answers that and other challenging questions on today's Grace to You. Most of his life, Martin Luther lived with a tortured soul, trying to please God through self-discipline, fasting, and good deeds, yet those efforts only made him more aware of his sin. But Luther's life changed, and the world would never be the same. Once he understood the words of Romans chapter 1, verse 17, "The righteous shall live by faith." About that passage, and really the entire book of Romans, this famous Protestant reformer said, "It's the most important part of the New Testament and the light that illuminates all of Scripture." Indeed, the book of Romans is a feast of foundational teaching. With that said, you don't want to miss this next half hour on Grace to You as John MacArthur breaks from his regular preaching format to answer questions on the book of Romans, the first two chapters. This is a timely follow-up to John's study in Romans chapter 1 called Wicked World, Angry God. John wrapped up that series on Monday. With that said, here's John now with the first question submitted by a member of his church family.
Now, also in Romans 1 and 2, I have a very interesting question. This gentleman says, "I am a Japanese national, and my country is atheistic and materialistic. Most of our population have very little understanding of Jesus. After World War II, Japan was in great need. There were many children without parents. Fortunately, some very caring people arose to start homes for these children. One woman I knew of was very selfless, giving, and loving. She spent her whole life caring for these children. Many people didn't respect her for doing this, but because of the love in her heart, she continued helping. I don't believe she was a Christian. Here's my question. There are many Christians who don't ever spend their life as she did. If one looked at their deeds, this woman would look like the Christian. They simply had an opportunity to hear the message of Christ, and she didn't. How will God judge her? And how will God judge these, quote unquote, Christians? This deeply concerns me." Well, I don't blame him. That concerns me, doesn't it, you? It is true that some of the philanthropy and the selflessness and the generosity and the sacrifice of the unregenerate outstrips Christians. There's no question about that. Some of the most caring people in the world aren't Christians. Some people who have totally given themselves to assist the hurting and the needful people of this world are not Christians. On the other hand, some Christians do not manifest that kind of care at all. But listen, the basis of salvation is not how you treat children. It's whether you believe in Jesus Christ or not. And that is the substance of the gospel. You will be saved not on the basis of your philanthropy or on the basis of your good deeds. And you will not commend yourself to God with those either. Because whatsoever is not of faith toward God is sin, no matter what it is. But the basis of salvation is faith in Jesus Christ. That's why Acts 4:12 is the key verse. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be" what? "Saved." The plan of salvation says that it is not your good deeds, it is not your good works that save you. Your works do not save you. And that's basic. "For by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified, not of works, lest any man should" what? "Boast." Then if salvation is by works, we have reason to boast, and God cannot get the glory. It's us. We did it. But salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. That's why the most wretched individual, the most gross life, can come to Jesus Christ, put his faith in Jesus Christ, spend forever in eternity, whereas the most philanthropic, charitable person in the world who turned their back on Jesus Christ will spend forever in hell. And it is wrong to assume in the case of this woman that she did not have an opportunity to hear the message of Christ, because if there's anything we learned in Romans 1 and 2, it is that she did, right? She did. She held the truth in unrighteousness. It was there as evidenced by her conduct. Her very conduct toward these little children spoke of a law within her, didn't it? It was there. She was doing by nature the things that God would have wanted her to do. Her conscience, her thoughts all reveal the inward law of God written in her heart. She just did not accept that as from God and live up to the light she had. Now let me take it a step further. There are Christians who do not manifest the same level of human goodness, at least outwardly and visibly, that some of these philanthropic, caring people have manifested. But listen carefully. While it is true that there are people in the world who do deeds of human goodness, it is not true that you can be a Christian and never do those deeds. If you're a Christian, there will be some manifestation in your good deeds. Now listen to me. There will be some manifestation in your good deeds. On the outside, they may not look as magnanimous as the charities of an individual like this, but they do truly manifest the work of God in your life. That has to be the case. For faith without works is what? It's dead. And maybe if God were to be the judge, even though the world might not think your works were as significant, the most significant work of all is to glorify God and to praise Him. And that is something that woman could not do at all. I hope you understand. Yes, there are human beings who show good, relatively speaking, human good. And that's commendable, but it can't save them. Yes, there are Christians, all of us, who don't do everything we ought to do, but there is going to be something there to give evidence that we are truly regenerate. That is, without question, the case. Now, let me see if I can just keep going along this line and follow it up. Here's a question that came in a letter. Recently, you appear to teach that such acceptable works, I guess we could call them, will determine our eternal fate. That is heaven or hell. Do you really mean that? Now that's been the crux of what I've been hitting at. Let me see if I can get it across another way. I do believe, now listen carefully, that works reveal our eternal fate. I do not believe they determine it. What determines it is our faith in Jesus Christ. But what proves that that in fact has been determined is the evidence in our life. Now, I said it last time, I'll say it again. The cause of salvation is faith in Jesus Christ plus nothing, right? No works. But the consequence of that is works. You see, the point is this. Works do not determine your salvation. They just manifest that you really were saved. You see the point? So that when God judges men, He will judge them on the basis of their deeds, because their deeds will manifest whether in fact they are regenerate or not. That's the issue. I do not believe in works salvation. Neither do I believe in a salvation that has no works that follow it. I mean, we had a lot of people in that boat. People sometimes, I know so-and-so, and I know they don't go to church and they're living an awful life, but I remember the day when they went down the aisle. Well, you know what it meant when they went down the aisle? It meant that they went down the aisle. You know what that meant? That meant they went to the front. And it didn't mean anything more. They went to the front. Because if there's nothing there, James says, then don't tell me that's faith, because faith that has no works isn't faith at all. I mean, if you believe the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? new creation, then you've got to believe that has to be manifest. Now, some people are tough to figure out because it is possible for a Christian to fall into a lapse of disobedience. And it is even possible for a Christian to fall into a lapse of disobedience and never come out of it because the Lord takes him home. So please understand that I do not believe that you're saved by your works, but I believe God can look at your works as the objective proof that you've been saved. And He will look at your works and see the pattern of righteousness, not just relative human goodness, but true righteousness born of a love for God. And He will also see that your name is written in the book. Subjectively and objectively, you belong in His kingdom. That's the issue. Okay, the next question. I know that the works or service of Christians will be tested, but will there be any judgment on Christians for their sin? Now listen, here it comes. I will simplify this as much as I can. There are two elements of judgment in the life of a believer. One is past and one is present and future. Your sin will be judged. The wages of sin is what? Death. That not only means the sins of the ungodly, it means yours too. Your sins require death. Now let me ask you a question. Who then died for those sins? Christ. So in your case, the judgment on your sin has been paid, right? In full. People say, well, I thought that was only the sins that I committed up until I was saved. No. You were future tense when He died. Everything was in the future. All of them were covered. Ephesians 1 said. Your sins were forgiven, so the judgment for your sins is covered. That's why Romans 8, 1 says, there is therefore now no what? Condemnation to them who are in Christ. Why? Because the wages of sin is death, and that's it. For example, if you committed a crime, let's say you committed a heinous crime, you massacred a family or something, killed a bunch of children and their parents, and they took you to court and they found you guilty, first degree murder on 8 counts or whatever, and they took you to the executioner's chair and they said, we're gonna electrocute you, capital punishment. And they hit the switch, and you went. And then they came in the place and you just lifted your head up and stretched a little and said, I'm back. They'd have to let you go because the law only requires you die once. If you're a Christian, dear friend, you've died. Because the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, Galatians 2:20 was fulfilled. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, what? I live. Too bad. Too bad for sin. Too bad for the law. Too bad for the enemy. You're alive. And the law has no hold on those who have in Christ paid the penalty. So you have been judged. That's past tense. But there is a sense in which you will also be continually being chastened. And that's not final judgment. That's corrective discipline. I mean, it may be one thing to kill your child. It's something else to spank them. The Lord disciplines us to conform us to the image of Christ. And so those are the two elements. So that there will never be a time. I've heard people, when I was a little kid, I heard a sermon on this, that someday all my sins were going to be flashed on a screen before all the world to see. Boy, that's scary. That is scary. And the Lord is going to, if somebody was, it was 1 Corinthians 4, misinterpreted, God's going to wrap my knuckles with His big ruler for everyone. That isn't in the Bible. My sins are already paid for by Jesus Christ, and it's the law's tough luck. It has no hold on me. So that's been taken care of. The Lord will shape us and chasten us and so forth. So now what happens when we go to the Bema seat? Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5 for a moment. Now here we're talking about believers. Verse 10. Well, verse 9 is key. We work or we labor, we serve the Lord. whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. And by this, we don't mean saved. We're already saved. We already walk by faith, not by sight. We are already confident that we're going to be present with the Lord. We already know we're saved. That's the whole process before we even get to verse 9. We know we possess the Holy Spirit, verse 5. We know we're talking about believers. So we come down here, and so here we are working in order that even as Christians, we may be accepted. In other words, that which we produce in our Christian life may be something that gives him pleasure. We want to honor God, right? Well done, good and faithful servant. Why? For we must all appear before the Bema. It was a platform for rewards. I've stood on the one that they say is the ancient Bema in the city of Corinth. They got a little sign there. That's where they gave people rewards. And there we will all appear at the place of reward. That is not the great white throne. The great white throne is a long time after that. I believe this occurs immediately following the rapture. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, and appear before his judgment. Is Bema, not the crino judgment or katakrino, which is the final or furious judgment, but here a platform of rewards. And we will receive for the things we have done. Now, see what I mean? Here we are back to this concept of works. We will be rewarded for what we have done as Christians. Now, this isn't how we get saved. We're already saved. We wouldn't even be here, right? We've already been raptured. We're in the Lord's presence, and he will reward us. Watch this, according to what we have done, whether it be good or bad. That's the authorized. That's a poor translation. It should be translated, whether it be valuable or worthless. We will not be judged. Now listen carefully. We will not be judged for evil. That's been done. We will be rewarded for that which was good. The evil is taken care of. Only the good remains. And the useless. You know, like mowing the lawn and throwing a frisbee and all that stuff. Just the foul us, just stuff. Watching a ball game, whatever, stuff. It's not bad, but it certainly doesn't advance the kingdom. It's just stuff. And we will be rewarded for the good that's remaining after the stuff has been burned up. And the burning of the stuff occurs in 1 Corinthians 3. Go back to 1 Corinthians 3. Now, we have laid the foundation of Christ in verse 11. We've committed our life to Christ. And in verse 12, if any man builds on the foundation. So this is talking about whom then? Christian. You have to have the foundation of Christ, right? So then as you begin to live your life, you're building on that foundation. And some of us are building gold and silver and precious stones. And some of us are building wood and hay and stubble. Now there's all degrees. Gold, I mean, that's the best. And silver and precious stones. And then it starts to decrease. Wood is okay. I mean, you could build a house with it or keep warm. Hay is good if you're a horse. Stubble is worthless. Foul us. So God's going to evaluate what we've done. There's no evil here. It's just from stubble to gold. And every man's work will be manifest. The day will declare it. And the fire will be lit. And the fire is going to burn up, believe me, the stubble, the hay, and the wood. And leave the rest. And then he shall, verse 14, receive a what? Reward. And if the stuff is burned up, he'll suffer loss. But himself, he will be what? Saved. See, that's not even the issue here. This is simply for reward. If you go over to chapter 4, follows the same theme. He says, verse 5, 1 Corinthians 4, don't judge anything before the time when the Lord comes. He'll bring to light the hidden things of darkness. He'll make manifest the counsel of the hearts. You know, when it comes to that judgment time, God's going to get down inside and find out who really did it. But look at this next line. And then shall every man have what? Praise from God. There will be nothing at the Bema but praise, praise, praise. It's just that some will have more than others, but none would be judged in a condemning way. You understand that? Because the judgment was paid for by Christ already. And the chastening that we go through in this life is only for this life. Hebrews 12 makes that abundantly clear. Chastening is only for this little while. We won't need chastening up there because when we see him, we'll be what? Like him. And I believe then when a Christian is raptured, he'll go to the judgment seat, and at that point, he will receive rewards. The stuff in his life will be burned up. The evil won't even be there. It's been taken care of. The neutral stuff will be burned up. The good works will remain after the fire is lit, and for those, we will receive a reward. Now, people always say, well, what is the reward? Well, the Bible talks about a crown of life, a crown of righteousness, a martyr's crown, and so forth, and all these crowns. And is that what it is? Well, I remember speaking on crowns in a college deal one time, and a guy came to me afterwards, and he says, I never heard such crassness in my life. What are you, the imperial margarine man? You just want another crown? Crowns, 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 he said. Well, I serve God out of love. I said, I serve God out of love, too. He just told me he's going to give me a crown for it. That's his business. You don't need to worry about that. If God wants to give us, people say, well, why would God give rewards? That's favoritism. That's God's choice. You know, C.S. Lewis wrote a good little thing called The Weight of Glory in which he talks about it. He says there are some things that demand a reward. You know, they just demand it by their very nature. For example, let's say you love a girl, which happens. And someday you go to this girl and you say, girl, whatever. I love you. And you say, I want to make you my own. I want to possess you. I want to care for you. I want to marry you. You don't expect her to look at you and say, crass. Possessive. Self-indulgent. It's not enough to love me, you've got to have me. Now, wait a minute. I mean, there is such a thing as a natural reward for love, isn't it? And it's marriage. Or if a guy runs a great race in the Olympics and he wins, the announcer doesn't go up to him and say, you again. You never let anyone else win. Why can't you be like this guy? He loses all the time. He's got a heart for others. Now, wait a minute. If a guy throws a race, he's a bum. I mean, when a general comes home from winning a great battle, the president doesn't say to him, you're just never content unless you win, are you? So there's a sense in which there's a sequence. There are some things that by their nature demand a response, and God has said that serving him is one of those things. And so the day will come when we'll be rewarded. And the only thing you'll ever see at the Bema seat is a reward, for every man will have praise from God. Isn't that a great promise? The whole issue, beloved, of your sins is in the past, if you know Christ. If you don't, the whole issue of your sins is still piling up, Romans 2, awaiting the day of wrath. And you'll be at the great white throne judgment.
That's John MacArthur, president of the Master's College and Seminary, showing you the difference between God's judgment of believers and unbelievers. Hopefully John has cleared up questions that you've had in this practical Q&A session of Romans chapters 1 and 2 here on Grace to You. John, what you said about the rewards the Christians will get at the Bema seat might have been new information for some of our listeners. When it comes to the heavenly future, Scripture has a lot to say. Obviously, God sees value in believers knowing what's ahead for them.
Yeah, the Scripture has a lot more to say about heaven than people might think. I think people are sort of content sometimes to just say, well, you know, no one's ever been there and come back, and so it's just kind of a mystery, and that's the way God wants it to be, and certainly there are elements of it that we cannot know. But on the other hand, if we do our due diligence, as we always like to do here at Grace to You, and dig deep into the Scripture, we're going to find an awful lot about heaven. And the Lord has given it all to us to fill our hearts with anticipation. Anticipation. Let me mention the book that I mentioned yesterday, the book titled The Glory of Heaven. I wrote this book a few years ago, and it seems to me that the most interest in this book is generated in the lives of people who
see somebody go to be with the Lord. When there's a death in the family, all of a sudden people have a raised interest in heaven. But what about the rest of us? We ought to know what heaven is like, and this book lays it all out. It's called The Glory of Heaven. What is heaven like? What are you going to be like when you get there? What are we going to do when we get there? Will we know each other? All these kinds of questions and many, many other questions. This book is not designed to lay out a lot of mystery and things like that. It's not designed to just satisfy your sort of novel curiosity, but rather to give you an encouraging, motivating picture of the reality of your eternal home. It is a book we recommend to people who've lost a believing friend or family member. It's a book we recommend people give to someone who's had a death in the family. But it's really a book that belongs to every Christian. This is where we're going to spend forever. And you can learn a lot about it that will fill your heart with joy. It'll change the way you kind of hang on to things in this life. The book, The Glory of Heaven, available from Grace to You and reasonably priced as always.
To know for sure what life will be like in our glorified form, not to mention what heaven itself will be like, well, that's really impossible for us to grasp. Yet there's much the Bible does reveal about life in our eternal home, truth that John digs into in the book called The Glory of Heaven. For a glimpse of the future home that is yours if you're a Christian, purchase a copy of this book today, The Glory of Heaven. Call our toll-free number. It's available around the clock, 1-800-55-GRACE, or go online to the website gty.org to place your order. The cost of The Glory of Heaven is $13. Rush shipping is free. Order by phone, calling 1-800-55-GRACE. This is a soft cover book, and remember, you can also order it online at gty.org. By the way, while you're online, you can download today's Q&A session with John. It's for free on MP3. Also, John's series from the previous 2 weeks titled Wicked World, Angry God is available on 6 MP3s, all of them free of charge. In fact, all of John's messages, about 300 titles total, are available free for downloading in the MP3 format at gty.org. Let me also encourage you to let us know how John's teaching is helping you better understand God's Word and apply it to your life. Your feedback is important. Drop us a note today. The address here is Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. For John MacArthur and the entire staff, I'm Carl Mellor, reminding you to watch Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378. You can also watch that online at gty.org. And then join us right here tomorrow as we continue celebrating 40 years of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. When you hear the term Antichrist, what comes to mind? The ultimate villain? The end of the world? John MacArthur shows you what you need to know about the Antichrist in tomorrow's Grace to You.